my life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you. Mistakes, he leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, so that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I see his dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. But now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, so that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. No mistakes.
All right, praise the Lord. What a blessing that was, amen. It's a blessing to be here, it really is. I've been around a long time. I was assistant pastor for Brother Ballard for 20 years, so I came here a lot. Pilots, enjoyed all the pilots. I mean, I look around, I see people that were kids, and now they're old, Tim, all right? And, you know, and I see Luke, you're a young man. I mean, little boy when I first came around, and now you're married and kids, and it's amazing. What a great place this is. What a great pastor that you have. And I don't say that. You can ask the men. I don't say things to flatter anybody. That's just not how I am. But you have such a wonderful pastor. He's one of the greatest preachers in America. He really is. And so it's a little humbling to stand in this pulpit and preach. And so if I get nervous, that's okay. I'll drink water and I'll leave if I get too nervous. All right. I have backup. You know, they're here. They're my great cloud of witness. So if things go wrong, they can take over. But it's a blessing to be here. I want to thank you personally as a church. So many people invested in Bailey Smith, and that is my daughter-in-law, and so thank you for investing in her, because we like her more than we like Paul, amen, and so you can have him, I'll take Bailey, but honestly, she is the sweetest girl, I tell you. We're so blessed to have her in our family, and we're glad. She calls me Dad, and so I love that, and now we're going to be grandparents, amen. And I know that announcement has been made, and it's a good thing, because I'd have done it anyway if they didn't want me to. Now, what are they going to do to me, you know? And so I appreciate it so much. So anyways, but I am a little bit worried about a few things in the church, though. And one of them is I've only been gone from the north for about 3 years now. And now you've got the ladies attending bars, all right? So I'm a little, brother, it's slipping a little bit, amen? And so, anyways, but praise the Lord. A lot of things going on here, amen? A lot of things going on. You got a lot of good men here, and I appreciate opportunity to come and stand in the pulpit of such a great man of God and such a great church. It's exciting to be here. The place looks wonderful. It really does. There's a really nice picture on that TV screen. If you push Bill Graham, it pops up. It's a nice picture. You can look at that all you want, and it'll be a blessing. I got to loosen you up, all right, because you're about to hear me preach. Amen. But anyways, I really appreciate the opportunity. Brother Joe has been a blessing. He really has. He is thorough, and what a blessing he is to me. He already told me, he warned me that, look, I'll be on my phone texting, so don't worry about me. He says he's changing the temperature, but I don't believe that at all. I know his attitude. He's probably texting somebody. I don't know who. But anyway, I'm going to move this down a tad. Do I need this? Good, good. I hate those things. Amen. I hate them. I was worried about the pulpit, though. Brother Angel's so tall. Last church I was in, the guy was like 6'5", and I mean, I was right here. You know, it was horrible. I'm like, I couldn't move. I couldn't breathe. I got claustrophobic. I got done in 10 minutes, though. Amen. So, all right. Well, we're going to go ahead and get in the Word of God. Amen. And see if I can be a blessing to you. Just a message I thought and prayed about and wanted to share with you. If you have your Bible, turn it anywhere. It's all good. Amen. I am in Louisiana now. I was in, I started there at Central Baptist Church under Bob Buchanan. I'm sure you know him. Some of you know of him. He was my pastor for years, and he went off to heaven. But that's where I was, and we started a ministry, Signal 63. I thank you so much for supporting the ministry. We've seen some great things happen. We've had 626 police officers accept Christ since we started in 2009, and so we're excited about that. I'm just glad God uses the simple things of life to confound the wise. Amen. I have been to Madagascar twice, and I will go one more time. If I get sick again in Madagascar, I told Ben I will never come back again. I know you heard about it. I got sick. I mean, I was in bed for 5 days, and we couldn't find a doctor. And, Ben would come in, hey, how you doing? I wanted to shoot him. Because I couldn't move, and I was sick, and they turned the water off. They didn't turn it off on purpose, but it just goes off. Electricity goes off occasionally, water goes off, and when you're sick, you don't want either one of those. And so, I'm using a bucket, pouring it down in the toilet, and what a blessing. I'm not supposed to say toilet in church, but that's all right. And so, finally, he came in on the fifth day, and he walks over to me with that smile on his face, and I was beginning to hate him. He walks over to me and I acted like, Ben, come here. Come here. He walks closer. No, come here. So he walked right next to my bed. And I promise this happened. You can ask him. As soon as he got close, I grabbed his shirt and I pulled him as close as I could to me. I said, if you don't get me to a doctor, I'm going to kill you. And I let him go. And he's like, okay, brother, get in the car. And we drove around for 2 hours looking for a doctor. Couldn't find one. And finally that night, a voodoo doctor came in and, shook some things and made me eat chicken feet and hay. Amen. The next day I was better, but what a blessing. I didn't care at that time, But I had a good time with him. I got on his motorcycle. I was probably 50 then. And this young man says, we're going to go on a motorcycle. And I'm thinking he's got a real motorcycle, big. We get on this little enduro road and dirt bike, and the seat's like this wide. And I'm on the back, and he drives like a crazy man on that thing. I think everybody does over there. But after that, I said, okay, I got rule number two, no more motorcycle. But he's doing a great work over there, amen. We got to see some folks saved while we were there, and what a blessing that is. I got to preach, and I think he told me that the first time anyone ever got saved in the church during the preaching hour was the time I was there, and I preached the gospel, and a lady got saved. And so We're excited about going back. Amen. So pray for us that we get to travel some more. Amen. Open up and get to travel. Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. You just put your hand there. We're going to go over a few things for you. And we'll get done and time enough to eat lunch. Amen. I guess I'm going over to the angel's house to eat lunch there and inspect his house. Amen. So what a blessed his wife's like, what did you tell him? All right. But Luke, we're going to look at Luke. But I want to talk to you. You know, this morning I want to share with you some stories from the book of Luke. If you ever get in the Bible and you're reading the stories, it's full of stories of God performing miracle after miracle after miracle in the lives of people while they were just living their lives. By the way, that's what our ministry is. It's about people, isn't it? It's about people and reaching them for Christ. And Luke chapter 1, we see faithful prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth being told that they'd bear a son, and they call his name John. We got Luke chapter 2, we read the greatest miracle of all time, the birth of our Savior, amen? And we read about in chapter 3 about Jesus being baptized. In chapter 4, we read about Jesus defeating the devil's temptation in the wilderness. And he defeats the devil with the word of God. That should be a hint for you and I to stay in the book. Amen. Luke chapter 5, we see the miracle of Simon fishing all night, catch nothing. The Lord tells him to launch out in the deep, and they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking. So the nets were out for a draft, a huge amount rather. And then Luke chapter 5 says this, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And then Simon, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were called into ministry in the book of Luke. It's an exciting book. And by the way, that's what ministry is about, folks. Reaching people, getting people in, getting them the gospel, and then they become a part of a church family and go out and preach the gospel so other people get saved. Look, all kinds of programs, I love programs, but programs are not what the church is about. It's about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus teaching in the synagogue and healing a man of his withered hand. Luke chapter 7, we see the centurion servant who was made ill or who was ill and made whole again by Jesus. All these miracles. The widow of Nain, whose son was raised from the dead. I could say this over and over. If you've never studied the book of Luke, you need to get in it and get encouraged. And in Luke chapter 8, we see the demoniac of Gadara who was healed of his possession, the demon possession. The Bible says not only was he healed, instantly sitting there in his right mind. Amen. And so a lot of exciting things taking place. But I want to focus on a story that I guarantee you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you've taught this lesson. If you've been in church long enough, you've heard this sermon. If you read your Bible long enough, you've read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You've heard it over and over. You could probably, if you have an old Bible in your hand right now and you open up to Luke chapter 16, there's probably some pen marks and some notes on the side because this verse, this chapter has been used so many times. But it's the story of the rich man. And as we read these verses, and we'll get to them in just a minute, you're going to find quickly that the greatest gift and treasure anyone can receive is the gift of salvation. Just by reading the story. And we also learn that the greatest loss a person can lose is his own soul. And we learn this over and over in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let me read a couple of verses to you, all right? I know you don't mind me reading the Bible while I preach, amen? And most important thing I can say this morning is what this book says, amen? Not my commentary, but it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And then Luke chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" See, the Bible is clear about this thing about salvation and gaining so much, but we lose our soul. Our greatest losses in this life are not the things that we possess, folks. It really is. You need to understand this morning that life is not made of what you possess, but it's made of what possesses you. It really is true. And Jesus spent twice as much time preaching about hell than he did heaven. He really did. And the certainty of hell was clearly established by Jesus Christ. Now, I travel almost every other weekend. I travel to different places, and sometimes I do the training that we did, and sometimes the pastor will have me preach in the morning, and maybe he'll preach in the evening. And as I travel around, I've noticed something, that people don't preach about hell anymore. They don't preach about hell anymore. They preach messages that make you feel good. And so I want to preach a message this morning. It's called The Four Flames of Hell. The Four Flames of Hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you bless the reading of your word as we begin to get into this word, Lord. I pray that you'll watch over and guide every word that I say. Lord, I pray that the message would penetrate the hearts of your people. Please watch over and guide and bless in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible describes a lot of information about this rich man. It says a lot of things about him. The first thing I want you to notice is the rich man was not depicted really as a dishonest man. If you read the Bible, it doesn't say that. The Bible never described that he obtained his great riches by evil, fraudulent ways. And so I want you to understand that. It's not necessarily this guy is a bad guy. It's just obvious that he invested his life in things of the world. He just said, you know, these things were important. You know, it does show that he was negligent in the things of the Lord. He was negligent in these crucial matters of the soul. I'll be honest with you. The older I get, I'm almost 60. Can you believe it? I know this surprises you. You think I'm about 30, right? No. Hey, what are you laughing about back there? No, I'm just kidding. But the older I get, I find out that the things of this world, they don't mean anything. And you hear that preached. I've heard that preached all my life. But as I get older, I begin to understand so much truth in that. It's so much truth in this thing. But just to show you what the Bible wants us to understand, that just because you're a good man doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that. I don't think the rich man was a bad man. I really don't. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, I believe he had somewhat of compassion. The Bible tells us that Lazarus was a beggar at the gate. Now, see, we read the story and we want to say it sounds like that he was in the kitchen, you know, at the dinner table, just sitting underneath the table waiting for the rich man's crumbs to fall off the table. The Bible doesn't say that. It says he was at the rich man's gate, which means he wasn't even in the house. He was out across the front yard or whatever piece of land it was at the gate waiting for food. And I really believe that this rich man made sure that that food got sent out there. I mean, when's the last time that you ate dinner, wiped off the table, and carried the crumbs out to your front gate and dumped them out? It just doesn't happen that way. So I believe that this man, this rich man, had some compassion. He had some compassion. I think he made sure that the leftovers, that's what we call it, the leftovers were sent out to that guy because the Bible says that he was there for a while. So if he was there for a while, people, then he had to receive enough food to stay alive. Had he not, he'd have moved on somewhere else. These are not just black words on white paper, folks. This really happened. And I think sometimes we read the Bible as their stories. They're not just stories. They're people's lives that really happened. He was concerned. He had some compassion. I believe there are many of God's people sitting in churches across America, across this country, that are just like that rich man. They're good people. You know, they come in faithfully. They may even tithe. They attend. They dress up. They're good, enjoyable people to say hello to. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they have Jesus Christ in their heart. I'll be honest with you. I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and I saw young people who grew up in our churches, sat in our youth departments, graduated from our high schools. They had every opportunity to receive the gospel. Good families, moms and dads who prayed and were involved in church. And as soon as they graduate, they go out to the world. And some never come back. Just because you're faithful in church don't mean you're saved. There's a fellow by the name of C.W. Criswell. I think that's C.A. or C.W. Criswell. You ever heard of him? He's a Southern Baptist preacher from years gone by. He's passed away. He had the largest Southern Baptist church. I know I'm not supposed to say Southern Baptist church in the fundamental church, but that's all right. I'll be gone tomorrow and it'll be all right. On his deathbed, he was talking to a friend. And said, you know, I've been sitting here and praying and singing. And you know, I just feel burdened. I want to tell you that I probably, and he got the largest, 10,000 people in his Sunday school class. He goes, there's probably 75% of the people in my church, when they die, they're going to go to hell. And the guy that was there with him couldn't believe he said that. Then he left. And he came back another day, and he told his friend, he said, yeah, man, I think I was mistaken in what I told you the other day. And his friend was like, praise the Lord. That's kind of hard. He goes, yeah, I'll be honest. I've been thinking about and praying for every individual and looking at their fruits and looking at their lives and thinking about all the people I've pastored over the years. He goes, I'm going to adjust my number to about 85%. I've seen good young people stood in on this platform. Hello, your platform. Young people in my youth department that I was involved in for 20 years. And I've had them stand in your pulpit and impress you with a song or a message or a skit or some music playing on the piano. And you looked at them and you thought, man, they're going to do something for God. And they're not even saved. They're not even saved. I don't have it with me. And I am like off my notes big time, but I don't have it with me. But I got a newspaper article about that big. And I'll be careful. I won't say any names. But it was a cutout newspaper article from Cedar Rapids Gazette. And the topic was being good without God. And on the front of that page is a young man who graduated from our Christian school. Grew up his whole entire life at Grace Baptist Church. Was one of he started Providence Baptist College the first year they opened. He was the first graduate. Went off to another state and became an assistant pastor. And today, right now, he is an atheist, says there's not God and you can be good without God. That's what the article is all about. Just because you're sitting in this church house today does not mean that you are going to heaven. If the rich man was really concerned like he should have been, he could have helped that beggar in a greater way. But just like the rich man in the Bible, today men invest in buildings, properties, businesses, trading of stocks, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that until it becomes your God. And people can get so involved investing in this world. Look, when you die, you don't get to take it with you. This rich man didn't invest time in prayer, didn't invest time in fasting. And so many church members across our country seldom do either. You'd be amazed if we could project your reading schedule for the week on the wall. I wonder how many of us would be embarrassed and ashamed to see our Bible reading schedule for the week on the wall. We would never want to do that, embarrass you, but guess what? God is watching. Some people, this rich man, this is important. This rich man was never concerned with efforts of witnessing. Never a hunger for revival. Never a hunger for growth. You know, most people are just satisfied right where they're at, sitting on their blessed assurance. Amen? It's quiet in here, isn't it? But there came a day that the rich man died. The man who gained the whole world ended up losing his soul. When he died, he left it all behind, every bit of it. The rich man was cast into hell. Lazarus was carried into paradise. The rich man was tormented while Lazarus was comforted. The rich man lived with demons while Lazarus was in fellowship with Abraham. The rich man was in absolute anguish and Lazarus was in permanent peace. And Luke chapter 16, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Let me say without hesitation this morning, hell is real. The devil is real. And the torment in hell is real. So this morning I want to give you just four things. And they'll be brief. About hell. I call it the four flames of hell. See, I believe there'll be many forms of anguish and agony for those who enter the gates of hell. I do believe that. But this morning I want to describe just four of them. And the first one is quick and simple. The first flame that I call, it's pain. It says, "For I am tormented in this flame. You will be burning, but never consumed." Now, I don't know about you, but I got burned one time. I was this 16, 17-year-old kid, worked at high-tech Burger King. Okay? Now, you got to remember, that was back in the 80s. I worked at Burger King, and back then, the Burger King uniforms were clown suits. Double-knit polyester pants, double-knit polyester shirt, and they were multicolored. Brown, yellow, red, all the way around. I hated those things. Well, my wife today, she worked there. See, that's my alma mater. I love Burger King. and I hate those uniforms. You couldn't even, they were horrible. Well, you know, this girl who I eventually married, I tricked her. I told her I had money. All right. She came in and it was amazing. You know, I how a teenager is. Oh, wow. I love that outfit you got on. It's a Burger King outfit. I mean, come on. But I was in love. And so I was the fry man. That was the most important guy on the place, right? French fries. And so the French fry vat would come up on its own. High tech. Push the button, it goes down. At time they're done, beep, 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 it come up. You didn't have to do a whole lot. That's probably why they put me there. Don't have to think much. Put Graham in there. Don't have to think. And of course, you know, Debbie, that's my wife, she was out front doing the register. And you know, I'm being a weirdo, staring. Wow, I wish I could date that girl. Well, the beep, beep, beep went on. And I was staring at her. She feels that those hamburgers in there really nice, you know. And the beep went off and I reached for that grease. And I missed the handle. And my hand went in the 350-degree grease. I pulled it out, and man, that hurt. And so I ran over to, well, right behind the French fry machine was the ice machine. I ran and got a bucket of ice, poured water in it, and stuck my hand there. Wow. Boy, that felt good. And I saw her look at me like, I'm all right. I'm cool. And as soon as she went away, I was like, Mama. I took my hand out, put it back in. I mean, I did that for an hour. That pain was horrible on just my hand. Do you understand that hell is a place that is hot, far hotter than anything that we can produce in this world? And your body is going to be burning in hell forever and never, ever having relief ever. I don't think we think about that. Oh, it's hot outside. I can't wait to get the air conditioner. No relief. So bad the rich man said, just a drop of water will solve my problem. It wouldn't have solved his problem, but he was in so much torment, he thought a drop of water would fix it. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's my first flame. My second flame, and I got to be quick, will be your memory. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 25. I want you to see this. It says, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, obviously, you're going to remember your life while you're in hell. The Bible tells that every occupant of hell will remember everything that took place in your lifetime. The unsaved will remember everything about this life. The things that you forget about, that are locked away in your memory. Listen, we all live with regrets. We've all done things that we wish we never had. We all live with those things. But what's so good about it? You go through trials. You lose a loved one. You lose a child, a husband, a mom, a dad, whatever that is. And they are tragic. But we always comfort people with this thought. Okay, time will heal. It is true. It does heal. I lost my dad last June. I lost my mom the June a year before that. And, you know, time does have a way. And life has a way of kind of taking us away. And I'm not saying that I don't ever think about that. I do think about that. But not every moment. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about. I said this to the guys the other day. And I'll try to be quick about this. But I've seen everything. I've been in law enforcement for 34 years, full-time, part-time. I've seen it, everything. You name it, I've seen it. And, you know, I have taken 3-year-old babies out of crushed cars. When I say everything. And, yes, it affects you. But never like an incident that happened to me about a year ago. I was in my police car, and I got to be quick about this because my time's running short. I was in a police car, unmarked car, traffic accident was on the side. I usually drive by him, but this guy was wanting to fight the lady in the car. So, of course, I stopped and kept him quiet. And while I was waiting there, the traffic was backed up forever because of the accident. You know how people are rubberneck, and I said that the other day. And traffic was backed up, and next thing was I was off the road, and in the lane of traffic was a motorcycle right next to, right here to here. And the guy looks at me, and I looked at him. I'm looking at his bike. I like motorcycles, you know. And all of a sudden, he gets bumped. And you see him. He's kind of, he doesn't knock him over, but he's a little bump on that motorcycle. And I'm like, whoa, what happened? I look behind him. His 18-wheeler just kind of bumped him. I thought, what's going on? And then before I could think, he bumped him again, but a little bit harder. Bumped the guy. He looks at me. He screams right in my face, help me. So I put my car I got the lights on all inside. You can't see me until you turn them on. I turn the lights on, and the traffic moves. I get right behind them. I turn my lights, got my sirens on. I'm trying to stop this 18-wheeler. And all of a sudden, from under all the tires, here comes that man. Bum, 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 bum. All tires. He flew out and landed on the ground in front of me. Dead. Gone. I had to pull the guy over. He was trying to leave. I had to pull him over, got him over, yanked him out of his car. I pulled my gun out. I didn't know what was going on. He murdered that guy in my mind. So I pull him out, cuff him, bring him back, stuff him in the police car. And I've seen stuff like that, but that really bothered me. Every day, it was bothering me. More than anything ever bothered me before, I kept remembering that thing over and over and over. And some of us have lived through some very difficult times in our lives. And we get over it because time heals. But in hell, you're going to remember that. You are going to relive those painful times in your life over and over and over for eternity. Do you get that? As you sit in your church, in your pew, and maybe you fought the calling of the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't want to come forward because you don't want to be embarrassed. I'm telling you, your memory will haunt you. I know this isn't popular. We have occasions, we have regrets, and things trigger them, but they do go away. They fade away. You may revisit them, but in hell, you will scrutinize your earthly life forever. You will weigh and measure every single motive and every action in your entire life while you're there. And there's no relief. That's the scary part. No relief. You'll be haunted. You'll remember all the time spent in the house of God. You'll remember every time the Spirit tugged at your heart to go get saved or go do something more for Him. All the times that you shrugged off the call of commitment, they're going to flood your mind. All the time you sat uninvolved, preoccupied during the moments of worship. Oh, Brother Graham's boring. Count the lights. You will remember all the times you laughed it off. All the sermons you heard. All the Sunday school lessons you heard. All the excuses you used why you could not serve God. Nothing will escape your memory in hell. To me, that one scares me, I think, the most. The memory is so powerful. It can be your judge, the accuser, your witness, and your jury while you are in hell. The word, son, remember, is a voice of warning for this life. Thirdly, the third flame, what time we got? I got about a couple more minutes. Is a separation. The great gulf. In hell, apparently, its inhabitants will have a limited view of the peace of heaven and those who are present in heaven. It says this in Luke 16:26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And look at verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets and the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. This view will be a living illustration to you of the lost opportunities of this life that you had and you didn't take them. Look, I'm 57. I'll be 58 shortly. And you know what's on my mind? I've got more to do. I've got more to do for the cause of Christ. I've got to get going. This pandemic is killing me because I've got 5 countries that want me to come and bring vests. I've already got 30 vests in Madagascar waiting for me to go meet them and hand them out. you will not be there. You will be separated from God, from the moving of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine living in a world where the Holy Spirit doesn't move on you? And then lastly, Baptist's favorite point. The fourth and final flame today is unanswered prayer. That brings burden to my heart. Because I know right now, when I've got a burden, I've got hope. Because I can get on my knee and I can ask God to help me through this time, or help my loved one, or help whoever I need to pray for. And there is hope. I can't imagine being in a place where my prayers aren't answered. The rich man had five brothers, and they were on the road to ruin. The rich man somehow thought that if Lazarus could just return from the dead and preach and witness his brothers, they'd get saved. But his prayer was unanswered. Matter of fact, he prayed and asked Abraham, please, you know, send somebody. And he said, no. The answer was no. The rich men in hell suddenly had a change of heart about preaching. You may be sitting out there today, you don't know me that much, and you say, man, that's kind of hard preaching. I guarantee you the rich man would stand up here today and say, preach! Tell them about this place! He would be interested in pointed preaching. If the rich man could come back today in Bourbonnais, Illinois, this morning, and step out the door before I stepped in here and preach, he would say, Bill, preach with passion. Preach what you believe. Preach the Word of God. Preach with the anointing of God in your life. I hope you prayed up before you got here. I hope you just didn't throw something together and didn't pray about it because it was your little candy stick message. I hope you begged God. I guarantee you that's what he'd say today. And I wonder what he would say to you. He would say, please listen with passion. Please listen to the nudging of the Holy Spirit of God. He would tell you to pay attention. See, Satan would tell you, not today. You can get saved, not today. Satan would tell you, you know what? He's right. You don't want to go to hell, so go home and get it settled at home. Don't let the church folks see that you're not saved. You don't want to do that. That's what Satan would say. But the rich man would say, you better run when the opportunity comes and come to the altar and get saved. And here's why, and I'm done. There's a verse in the Bible. I'm sorry, but so many people dying and going to hell. And it just seems like we don't care anymore. But Isaiah 55:6 says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let me tell you what that means for me. That's instruction to let us know that you may not always get to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. You can sit in the preaching all your life and have opportunity to get saved, but at some point in time, according to this, if you don't get it settled, the day you think you will, he may not be found. That's what it says. Bible scholar, tell me, that's what it says. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let me say this to you. You cannot get saved without the Holy Spirit stirring the water for you. Yes, cannot. No way. Can't happen. And if there is something you can do, and there is, it's called quench not the Spirit. You quench the Spirit of the Holy One, and he won't speak to you ever again. You think you'll wait till another day, and that another day may never come. So you're sitting in here, church member, choir member, musician, Sunday school teacher. Yes, I said Sunday school teacher. Faithful in the ministry. You sit here and you know if you need to get saved. You better do it while there is opportunity. No doubt somewhere there are mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, grandparents who are begging that someone would reach their family now. Is that you? Is that you? And they're saying, please warn them of the pain. Please warn them of the separation. Please tell them about the memory that never stops speaking. Please tell them about the remorse for their sins. So here's my question, and I'm done. I'm closing the book. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Today, folks, is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, I think, no. Well, my mom didn't know. My dad took, no. I remember when I was a little boy and I'm 7 years old and my mom took, no. You make sure. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you right now and you got a doubt, and I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm not. That's the devil's job. But I am saying, I'm telling you. Just dealing with young people. Perfect, man. You know, all the potential in the world. You know what I'm talking about. All the potential in the world. Some of the kids, Luke, that you played basketball against us. They're gone. Because they would never submit to the Holy Spirit. Today, I encourage you, if you need to get saved, today is a day of salvation. And then the other question is this. If you have someone that you know, a loved one, a family member, a friend, a co-worker, a schoolmate, somebody that needs Jesus Christ, then you need to come to the altar, get on your knees, and ask God to let you be the instrument to lead them to Christ. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I'll ask a quick question. I apologize, I went a few minutes over. But here's my question for you. No one looking around, please. Just let me ask these two questions, and I'm going to step down. I'm going to turn the invitation over. But here's my question. If you're here today, and you are saved, born again, you know for sure 100% that you're going to go to heaven when you die. If you would, as a testimony, lift your hand up and put it in the air. I see hands up all over the place. You can put those down. So let me ask this question. If you couldn't raise your hand, or maybe you raise your hand just because you just wanted to be a part of the crowd, and you know Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if that's you, and I will not come to you, I won't send anybody to you, I'll let the invitation go as they do at this place, but if that's you, I want to pray for you individually. I'll just look and remember your face and pray for you. If you're not saved, you don't remember ever accepting Christ, if you would just lift your hand up and put it down. Anybody in the auditorium, anybody. And I appreciate that. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I see the hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Well, let me encourage you. Today is a day of salvation. I'm going to pray for you real quick, as I said I would, and then I'm going to turn the invitation over. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you saw those couple hands that were raised. And Father, I ask you that you'll continue to speak to their heart. I pray that today would be the day that they get it settled once and for all to call upon you and you would become their Savior. I pray that you'll speak to their heart and have them come forward on their own and let one of these good men show them from the Word of God how they can get that settled today. We ask you these things in Jesus' precious name. Preacher, come on.
Will you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? There was a few that raised their hand this morning. Today, make today the day of your salvation. There's some fellows standing up here in front. Come take them by the hand. Say, I don't know. I heard the message plain and clear. You heard the gospel preached this morning. And then others of us, that should be a motivation. What we heard today should be a motivated message to want to tell others. As the piano plays, the altar's open. Come do business with God. Come on. What's it worth, as he said, you profit, you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? It's not worth it. They're real. Oh, they're very real. Hell is a very real place. Maybe you've been playing church. This morning's the time. Man, I think of the young people that just went to conference. You heard message after message. God has begun to work in your heart. Don't leave here. Make today the day. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message we heard from the man of God. He preached with passion, preached with purpose this morning. There are some that are still not saved. Father, I pray you'd help them. Lord, that time is what he talked about is short. When the Holy Spirit speaks and talks to an individual, Lord, I pray they wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit as he works in the heart. Quench not the Holy Spirit. God, maybe there are some that there still is a doubt. That was me. I lived for 22 years just thinking maybe I'm saved. Finally, I figured it's not worth that. I just need to get saved. I'm thankful for salvation. Thank you for Brother Graham and coming to preach to us today. Bless us as we leave. In your name we pray. Amen.